I don't know about you, but there are times where common sayings become a little annoying after a while. See if you can track with this for a moment. You've ever heard the saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. How many times have we heard that, right? I really appreciate the way this guy puts it. This is my been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So he's actually, he's moving through. And this one really kind of, I don't know, I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but I love my grand dogs. I just see that one in the back of, I'm like, okay, over the top. I love my grand dogs. But that one, I just bothers me. And speaking of over the top, okay, this one's even further. This car climbed Mount Washington. You know, this one makes people apparently feel good. The truth of the matter is, you nearly killed your vehicle. You burned the daylights out of the brake system on the way down. I mean, that car is just, it really tanked after that trip. You should have put this on the back of your car. My legs climbed Mount Washington, right? All right. You get the point. Let's face it, human beings seek significance. T-shirts, bumper stickers, favorite teams. People like to belong. You ever walk into the room and the game's on, how we doing? Oh, like you're doing it, huh? How we doing? You know, it's like my team and we like that. It feels good. People are looking to count and people find all ways to assign themselves with counting. Whatever. It's a fraternity organization or something. It's like, I want to be involved. I want to have significance. The Word of God will always tell you what really counts, what it really means for you to have meaning. The Psalm writer says, Asaph, the Psalm writer points out in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say that you know what? I'm at a point in my life where nothing else makes sense except that. And I want to spend some time over these next few weeks talking about our unstoppable gospel. The book of 1 Thessalonians is foundational for the church. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It teaches us the living, eternal basics for every believer in Jesus Christ and what happens when you come to Him. These instructions help the lost person know Christ and then develop life abundant while you remain on earth, no matter how great the pain and how great the pressure. We learn from the Apostle Paul, this is likely his first epistle, providing instructions that are commending, both confirming and clarifying. In other words, how to follow Jesus in your mind correctly is what's spelled out here. These instructions will save you from a wasted life and help you prepare your personal meeting with Jesus Christ as you have an empowered Holy Spirit directed life and with His energy. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, who was crucified in my place, in yours, and He rose again. And Paul makes that very clear in this particular epistle. Remember, an epistle is more than just a letter that Paul wrote. He is inspired by God to give careful instructions and clarification so that for all this time until we see Jesus, these are specified instructions for every believer. These weren't just good for the Thessalonian believers. They inherited problems that you and I still will inherit. There's a lot of confusion today in this world, and people try to navigate it with all types of things. And people say, well, really, Pastor, does it really matter what I believe? 100%, because it's going to change the direction of your eternity. And when you see Jesus, you'll either have a lot to show for your life lived here on earth, or you may have what's called wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. The important thing about the judgment seat of Christ is that is for believers. An unbeliever will not be at that judgment. And so you need to look at, and we could do this another time, but you could look at different judgments that are coming. We've got judgment upon the world through the tribulation period. Those bowl judgments that will get poured out. Somebody said to me recently, do you think these wildfires are the bowl judgment? No. They may resemble some of the coming judgment or what the earth could look like. But the tribulation period that will unfold on this planet that God says will happen is all to wrap things up the way He intends. And He will allow that to take place. Our Heavenly Father is loving, and He did not spare anything when He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But if that gets rejected, if that sacrifice gets ignored, there's great consequence to that. God loves His Son, and He wants us to, He also loves us, but He wants us to have His Son. He wants us to have relationship with His Son and have relationship with Him through His Son. I'm going to read up, and these words will be up on the screen. If you have your Bible, please turn there. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the 11 verses that are part of this chapter. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, actually, I just missed a verse there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, from whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Those are powerful words, and they should be reassuring to our hearts this morning. Our unstoppable gospel is backed by God. And we see that through His power, through His presence, and through a pattern of clear teaching. There are times where we want to know how to do something, but until we see the pattern of how to do it, it's like we're spinning our wheels. That happens a lot in life. I have people in this church who are very good experts in some areas. And if I try to do it, my mechanic said to me, this is kind of a funny story, I tried to fix our digital dashboard in our Toyota Highlander. And I think you were part of my experiment. You're part of this incrimination. So I take this, it won't tell me what temperature, it can't control, it's like always hot in the car. It's just a mess. So anyway. So I say, Chris, I bring you soldering iron over, and we'll get going on this, and we'll fix this thing right up, right? We'll save a lot of money, and we'll get this thing done. So I bring up my now destroyed circuit board to my mechanic, and he looks at me and goes, we got to order a new one. He goes, by the way, just stick to the preaching. Stick to the preaching. So sometimes you get told what to do. Because there's a pattern there to fix, and there's a right way and a wrong way. And in following Jesus Christ, there's a pattern. There's a ton of commands in the Word of God. You need to know how to appropriate those commands. First and foremost, the believer needs to, first of all, come to know Christ as Savior. Know that Jesus Christ took away their sin. Know that the moment that you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and seal you. The Scripture says, for the day of redemption. God is a saving God, and He gladly saves. But he also knows that if you choose to walk differently and don't follow the pattern that God sets forward, you will find yourself struggling. You will find yourself in sometimes so entangled in emotional baggage and anxiety and energy because you haven't learned to appropriate what God has clarified in his word. How does a man know how to deal with his old self that he doesn't like, or a woman deal with her old self? She needs to understand, or he needs to understand, Romans 7. There's no longer I who sin, it's sin that dwells in me, right? And Paul repeats that twice. And so when you're struggling, but you know, you need to know how to appropriate that and then come under the control of the Holy Spirit, because anything that you and I do this side of heaven for God has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in one way, we're off the hook, but we can sort of keep ourselves in the wrong place by not appropriating what God wants. And Paul creates clarity here with a pattern. He says here, he's saying to these young believers, this church, and now he's not with them, and he writes a letter back because, as in any church, you just can't let this thing operate on autopilot. A church needs a solid pastor who can lead the people. It's just the way it is. Churches that sometimes have to go 2 and 3 years, unless they have very strong leadership of what to do, sometimes that church winds up floundering. Look at how many churches that you've known of over the years. I mean, these are sometimes massive churches, big churches, fall apart. Why? Because we have a real enemy, and we need to know. That's why it's good to train. It's good to teach. It's good to instruct, because we are working against an enemy who hates what we are doing. And Paul deals with even how Satan thwarted them. So you have to realize that even the Apostle Paul and those early believers, they recognize that they're up against, they're in war. That's why Paul would outline the strategic weapons for the believer in Ephesians chapter 6. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. How many people's brain wants to run away and go in places that you should, like, oh my goodness, why am I there again? And it might be something that you're just thinking about, like, why did I do that? Oh, man. And sometimes this stuff is 10, 15, 20 years old, and you're still reliving that pain. A full sacrifice was made on that cross for you. The scripture says, thank you, honey. She does this at home all the time. I practice my sermons with her. The scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ even cleanses our conscience, our defiled conscience. So you got to go with the word of God. If we choose not to go with the word of God, Satan has a lot to work with in who we are. Because we're created in the image of God. We've been affected by sin. The remedy is growing in Christ, receiving Christ, growing in Christ, celebrating what God has done for you in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 11 people here this past Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Just praying and seeking the Lord for the future of this church. I said it's probably the most significant meeting of the week, although I love this meeting right here. I love all the meetings that we get to have in this church. But I'm thinking, like, where we do battle and we think about, Lord, you know what we're up against, and we're so grateful to pray to you tonight and ask you on behalf of the needs that we're well aware of, that you would work. I get some exciting stuff I'm going to tell you. You're going to have to wait till the end of the service, though. We had a day yesterday that is just stunning. Remembering, Paul says, remembering without ceasing. He's remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Sound a little bit like 1 Corinthians here? 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. Same point. And these aren't just, you know, you hear these scriptures read at weddings, and I love weddings. I really do. I love people to see that they're come together and they want to be husband and wife before God and have a biblical pattern for their marriage. Because when that thing's firing in all 8 cylinders, like I have with this amazing woman, it works. I could not do this without her. She's amazing, and those kids are the byproduct of her love. So, just saying, honey, you're the best, okay? But this isn't just love that we read at a wedding ceremony. We're actually working through this stuff. This is what it takes to remember that the love that we have in our hearts is placed there by the Holy Spirit. And then it gets worked out. Our faith gets worked out. And it's a work of faith. Guess what the works of faith are? You're going to do it whether you think it's going to be easy or not. But you step out and you say, I'm going to go there. Yesterday, I saw the work of faith expressed by four people in this church. And it was powerful. It's often expressed in various ways in this church. So there's a work of faith. There's a labor of love. Every green bean you, whatever, cut up, wash, cook, adding just the right amount of salt. You're doing a labor of love. Your hands, your feet, your mind, your heart, those are things that God wants you to see. I'm serving Jesus. I'm preparing these beans for Jesus. That's the way you should think about it. It's a labor of love. It keeps you fresh. It keeps the beans fresh too. It's a labor of love. See, this is Paul is commending them. He's far from them at this time. He's not even there. But I've heard about your faith. And this stuff starts to develop in the church. It's like, I heard some things yesterday on the streets of Wareham. We heard that you're coming. We heard that you're coming. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? You take your eyes off that he's coming. The real hope that you and I have is the rapture of the church. It's the evacuation of the believer off the planet. All the believers at one time. Like praise God that my wife mentioned the stars that are in the heavens. You know, is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Truly, the rapture is within the scope of Almighty God's magnificent, awesome power that he can accomplish when he chooses to. In the meantime, as we see that day approaching, we urge people to have their life made right with God through Jesus Christ. And so as you labor, you're laboring out of love. You've got patience and hope that's working, patience of hope working through you, so that your life looks a lot like 1 Corinthians 13. Because it's empowered and infused by the Holy Spirit. And see, we're doing this all to our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The moment you believed the gospel, you have been elected to be made like Jesus Christ. When we see him, the scripture says, we will be like him. Yes, God has perfect knowledge and he knows who will receive him and who will not. But it is God's will that every human being on this planet hears the gospel and is saved. And Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you're not only in the hand of Jesus Christ, the Father's on top of that too. So this is just worth you rejoicing in, because earlier in this epistle, Paul pointed out to the church of the Thessalonians, in God. The believer is in God. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And this is the place that every believer should be building their confidence. This is the gospel of assurance. This is the gospel that leads to effective service. You're living in a panicked mode that you don't know if I'm saved or not saved. Well, make sure you believe the gospel and then go with it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. On the record of Holy Scripture, you have the right. You have the right. The Scripture says you were given the right to be called the children of God. Go with your rights. This is sweet. This is awesome. Go with the rights. God's given you the rights. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the rights. Scripture says that we boldly come before the throne of grace with confidence that we would find help in our time of need. What's the throne of grace? It's the presence of God, because Jesus Christ made that possible for you to be there. That's when you pour out your achy, breaky heart. Remember that song? Your achy, breaky heart can be poured out to Almighty God. And see, you don't want to just stay achy, breaky. You want to grow. And that's what these Thessalonians were doing. In spite of their difficulty, persecution, nonsense, abuse, they learned to walk with Christ. And see, sometimes in this world that I'm living in, there's a lot of people out there who don't take the gospel message very seriously. They think they don't need it. They think we're religious nuts. No, we found life in the Savior who loved us. Not only loved us, He created this world and He made us in His image. And He wants us right. And that's the evidence. God loves us because that cross is empty and the tomb is empty. You know, like what J. Vernon McGee says, this particular book is where the rubber soles meet the sidewalk. The soles of those rubber shoes meet the sidewalk. This is a lot of the Christianity is expressed very practically through this book of 1 Thessalonians. If I was you, and I'm going to continue to do this, I'm going to read through this book. I'm going to be preaching through this book, but I would encourage you to take a look at this book. That you would read it, that you would get to know it, that you would understand what God wants you to see. And Paul would say here in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you. So we talk about the first point. The gospel came to us through power. It is a powerful gospel that comes into the life of believers, into the world. It is a saving gospel. It is a saving gospel. God can save you because you call upon the name of Jesus. Guess who heard that prayer? It doesn't matter if your friend heard it. God heard it. God hears that prayer. But you want to tell somebody. On the day we had the land celebration, somebody prayed to receive Christ at the end. Brother Darnie comes up to me and she says, I have a woman beside me. She wants to know if she's saved. How does she get saved? I said, well, let's tell her how to get saved. After we prayed with her, she said, I want to know that I'm saved. She prayed to receive Christ and to be saved and ask God to take away her sin and know that she's on her way to heaven. I said, I want you to go tell somebody. And that person's here today, right? She told you. She walked up to her and said, I got saved today. Now, again, it's not like the magic pill in terms of growth. That's an amazing, wonderful decision, but that individual needs to learn how to grow. And you get instructions of how to grow in a book like 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I stand against teachers who try to make believers feel like they can never know if they're saved. You are creating a recipe of anguish for that person. You cannot threaten. Paul never threatens the loss of salvation in any of his epistles. He certainly threatens loss. And that's something that we should pay close attention to. There's certainly loss. But see, people think that loss means loss of salvation. It means loss of rewards. It means loss of potential celebration in the presence of God. Because things in the life became more important than things to serve the Savior. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It is so vitally important that we know how we can grow in this understanding. And see, the witness that our church is bearing out to this community is powerful. It is quite powerful that when people start to say, I hear that you're coming, I want to be where you guys are, is because perhaps the word is going out. Because they see the real deal. They see people that are really trying to be an example of Christ. And so anyway, these are just a few observations this morning that the compelling power of the gospel is seen here. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The same word here is dunamis. When Paul uses the word power, he's talking about such a powerful gospel. I love the fact that what God can say when he says something that wasn't is now is based on what he can do. There are times where everybody wants to say, well, are you really living it? Are you really living it? Well, let's pray for you that you will really live it. That you will learn to really live it. If you're not really living it, and that becomes a conviction in your own soul, I'm not what I should be. Well, then you learn to live the Christian life. And all the instructions are right here in this book. And modeling our example and our witness to this world is a big deal. Jesus talks about that after a while, if people don't see our witness strong, they have no use for us. They might say, yeah, right. You know what? But you know what? When they see the real deal, and you have to really pray that when you are doing something before men, that you're doing it really from the heart, not for any other manipulation or anything. You're not trying to control that. Don't, whatever you do as unto the Lord. Men get blessed when that's done in the right way, because people will say, man, I'm like, hello, I don't see this type of love anywhere. If you offend somebody, apologize. Sometimes that's just, you know, sometimes you just say the wrong thing. Sometimes we interrupt people, and we should say, you know, I didn't mean to do that, I apologize. But sometimes our behavior doesn't reflect the fact that we have been changed. And Paul is saying about this group of believers, which I believe sets the pattern for the church and all that we should be seeking, we should be looking for our faith, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience and hope in growing in this. What's like really fun is to take your hands off a situation and let God do it. Do you ever just see it like, I could react here, I could say something, that would be stupid. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to shut my mouth because I could go in here and try to fix this because it looks really broken and messy. And again, sometimes we have to speak up, and I get that, and I do, and sometimes I still apologize even for that. I'm not saying you should never speak up. And there's times in our life where we need to take the initiative. I'm a leader. I take leadership. I like leading. I enjoy people. And there are times where I'm going to step on someone's toes here unintentionally. And if I offend you, you tell me. I'll apologize if I have to. I will make it clear. If I have to encourage you maybe to see it differently, I will do that too. I do that in love. I don't do that to hurt you. I do that because I care, and I want us both growing together. So when people say to me, my life is a mess, and I say things like, well, what are you doing to help that along? It's like, nothing. Well, you need to do something. Can we work together on this? We're not leaving you as an orphan here. And Paul says here, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You see the pattern here? You became followers of us and of the Lord. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. What are you saying? He's follow me the way I think, because God gave me a revelation of how to deal within this dispensation, which is the time that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, provided his complete Holy Spirit of sealing, is bringing into together one new man, Jew and Gentile. We call this the church, and there's a special set of instructions that this group is to obey and to grow up and to understand and how to appropriate these blessings. I love all of Scripture. I love the Word of God. But now I begin to see how, wow, that has a unique fit in the puzzle. You take a 1,000-piece puzzle, and you dump it on the table. It's like, you know that feeling? It's like, you got a lot of work ahead of you. But then you realize every piece has a precise fit. And the Word of God is a lot like understanding a masterpiece. And you will see, because you see a hard statement by Jesus, make sure that you see that statement relegated to another truth. That makes sure, just because Christ said it, who is he speaking to? I would argue that the one thing that many believers miss is context. They miss biblical context. Because they see some powerful truth in the Word of God. Guess what? The Bible says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you mishandle a sword, guess what it can do? It can cut. And it can hurt. And there have been many people who have been wounded by a scriptural truth that was taken out of context and used against them. And Satan, what did he do in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ? He misused Scripture. He took it out of context. Taking Scripture out of context is a tool of Satan. And as you get to know the Word of God, you will become more assured of your real position in the Savior, in Christ, and you'll be able to grow. And you'll be excited. You'll want to grow. Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, learn how to follow Christ. He talks about that. Learn how to follow Christ. And I was looking at this amazing set of chapters in Genesis chapter 12 to 18. And you think about how God is at work in this world through the gospel, and how this, I believe this gospel is unstoppable. And you get probably the beginning point of the gospel way back with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited him that righteousness. God saw Abraham's faith, and he believed God. And he says, Abraham, through your life, all the descendants of the world will be blessed. In other words, I'm going to provide through you the Savior of the world. And you just look at Abraham's life and the ups and the downs and the promises that came late in his life. And my wife said it earlier in singing, and it made me think of this scripture. Look now toward heaven and count the stars. If you are able, so shall your descendants be. And so I believe every person is really, Abraham's a pattern in many ways to every person who trusts Christ, who believes God. I don't deserve this, but God said I can believe it, and therefore I will believe it because He wants me to believe it. God says to Abraham in those chapters between 12 and 18, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do you view your relationship with Jesus Christ as God is your exceedingly great reward? I know that some of you are going through some junk. Is God still your great reward? Are you seeking Him above all else, trusting Him to work in situations that look pretty hopeless right now? It's okay to feel hopeless, because you have hope, right? You have one who will guide you through that process. But you and I have to build ourselves up in our faith. We have to. It's a part of it. It doesn't happen naturally. Guess what? There's part of you. There's something in every one of us that we don't want to cooperate with God. Just getting here this morning, even with that extra hour. It's like, you know what? Boy, this would be nice. You know? Not really. The pastor really can't say that, right? He's got to get his family here. Do you hear about the guy? Woke up one Sunday morning. Wife says, get up. You got to go to church. He says, I don't like those people, and they don't like me. She says, you're the pastor. Not you people. We're good. I love you. I never feel that way, seriously. Anyway, I pray that we will learn to serve God with this unstoppable power. There's a pattern of appropriating the gospel power, and God, I truly believe, is already working it out in this life, in this church. The things that we are seeing unfold is thrilling. I kind of wish you could, like we could go on a field trip together in the course of a Monday through Friday. I'm like, hey, come with me for the day. Let's just go see what God wants to do. It's, you know, and some of it's tedious. Like I go to the post office and I wind up talking to somebody. I drive down the street and somebody beeps at me. You know, it's weird stuff, but it's good stuff. And it's stuff that you after a while, it's like, wow, that I was right there at that time. Like, do you see what came out of that? That was huge. We want to be filled with God's presence. We want to know His power. And we want to follow the pattern. You are not to make up your own pattern. Go with the record of Scripture. By the time that Paul will end this epistle, he's teaching them how to understand the difference between the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. Because there's times people say, I'm so confused about Bible prophecy. You're going to get that clarified in this book. You're going to understand even better. And out of that, God forms a grateful heart that you know that you belong to Him. And He's got your future. He's got your present covered, and He's got your future covered. In the meantime, you serve Him with all your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your great grace that's been poured out abundantly for us, that we would begin to recognize more and more of this unstoppable power that can be at work in our lives, that we could be used in ways that are going to be just shocking that we ourselves will say, who's sufficient for this? Well, Lord, thank you that we're not here to get the credit. We're here to say thank you to you for your many blessings, so many of them. We just love you so much, Father. I pray for anybody here this morning that may be struggling, may be having this need for more of your presence and to understand this great power that saved them and to be able to follow the pattern of real growth in their Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that heart even right now. They might even say, Pastor, just pray for me. I just need prayer. Anybody here this morning that just says, I need prayer for this. I'm floundering. Anybody here this morning? Thank you, Lord. I pray for the individuals who say, I need help. Oh, Lord, may they feel the sense that if God is for me, who could be against me? May they understand, Lord, and if there's anybody here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, personally, I know that Jesus Christ died for me on that cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. If anybody's here this morning who's never said, that is for me, I pray, Lord, that they would respond right now. Anybody here this morning who doesn't know if they're saved, wants to be saved today? Lord, thank you for your great grace. We are in awe of what you're doing. I pray that you would guide us into the future through the power of the unstoppable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. In your name I pray. Amen.